I want to thank all those who helped make last night possible, our welcoming Advent event, and the butterflies and this season of waiting and preparing. You know, I appreciate Advent so much more over the years, and I wonder, though, sometimes if we miss a certain aspect of what we're preparing for. I think certainly in our wider culture, we miss some of that, although I love all the lights and tastes of Americana, you know. Commercialization, maybe not so much, as long as I get something good. But I think even in the church sometimes we look so much forward to the baby in a manger that sometimes Advent can become kind of an extended baby shower, if you will. And I think what we need to remember is in Advent we're preparing not only for a birth, but for a coronation. We're preparing not only for Christ the child, the babe, but Christ the king. Let me go a little further. We're not only preparing for the king, but we are preparing for his reign, his rule, what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. And the church historically has gone to one book in particular to get a description of what that reign is like, what that kingdom is like. It's the book that Jesus went to again and again. He was gripped by that book, and he owned it. Okay. And that book is the book of Isaiah. I want to invite you to turn to our lectionary reading this morning, Isaiah chapter 2. You know, it's actually in your bulletin as well. We just read it earlier, but we're going to read it again. And as we listen to Isaiah 2, we used it at the candle lighting. It's on 591 if you want to find it in the Old Testament. As we listen to Isaiah's description of the kingdom, may we hear and discover tools that we can use to be its citizens. I invite you to rise in body or in spirit. Let us pray. Gracious God, open our ears that we might hear what you are doing and what you will do, that we might move our feet in your direction, that we might move our hearts under your reign, and that you might reign in our church and in our lives and in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear then the word of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Here ends our reading, the word of the Lord. Please be seated. There are three practices for preparing to live in the kingdom of God from our passage, and they come all from verse 4. And those practices are seeing, training, and hearing. And today I'm going to spend a lot more time on the last one. But let me just talk about the other two as well. And the first is this: if we're going to prepare to live in the kingdom of God, under God's reign, then we need to see it. You know, Isaiah and the prophets, they believed in messianic redemption. And by that, they understood that God was going to make the world right, not through just mere human effort, that humanity Abraham Heschel, a Jewish scholar, he said, human history for the prophets, human history was not sufficient unto itself. Okay. So this real understanding that, you know, we're doomed unless we're rescued. And Isaiah understood this. So how is he going to help his people see what God is going to do and to turn the world around? And Isaiah, he used a particular mechanism because he knew a picture was worth a thousand words. And so what he does, he paints these verbal pictures, okay? And we have them all the way through Isaiah. And at Advent, we get a lot of them. Next week, we'll hear about how the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Boy, that's a powerful picture. And then the following week, we'll hear about how the lame will walk and the deaf will hear and the blind will see. You can just kind of imagine that. And today is a powerful image of swords being beaten into gardening hoes, into plowshares, and spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not lift up sword against nation, you know. And when you can't see that in your own world, you know, just like, you know, Marilyn, I was thinking about this church in Aleppo. Man, they built that church again at the other side of Aleppo because they wanted people to know, you know, all their Muslim neighbors, hey, God, the God of Isa, of Jesus, is here, you know. And you need those powerful images. Well, Isaiah's not building buildings. He's building pictures. He's capturing their imaginations. And you need that. We need that today. If we're going to prepare to live under God's reign, we need to see it. Will you see it? And secondly, if we're going to prepare to live into the kingdom of God, we've got to train for it. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. And our passage finishes, Isaiah says, neither will they learn, will they be trained in war anymore. And of course, this is the reality of the consummated kingdom of God. We just won't be learning that stuff. And but if we're called to be citizens of that kingdom and Christ rules in our lives, it would be good for us to be practicing that now, you know. And how do we do that? How do we learn and train? You know, we've got to work at it, okay? Advent is a season where we engage in different practices. Many of you have different devotional practices. We do liturgy differently. Some of you engage in different service projects. What are we doing in Advent? We give sometimes differently. We're training for the kingdom. I hope you'll take advantage in your families of our Advent booklet and Advent wreaths, and our Adult Christian Education Committee has other Advent devotionals. But it's that praying, that serving, is training, learning a new way of being. That's what repentance is. Okay, when Paul in Romans says, "Awaken," okay, in our first reading, the night is far gone. Live as if the day is here. Put away from you the ways of darkness. Okay? So we're training, moving toward the kingdom. Will you see the kingdom? Will you train for it? Lastly, I want to say, will you hear the kingdom? I really think God wants to say something to us at Bethany in our culture today about how we might hear, okay? And I want to talk about hearing in two ways. First, if we are going to prepare to live in the kingdom of God, then we need to hear what God hears. We need to hear the cries of those on the margins. Okay? If you look at the beginning of verse 4, Isaiah says, he shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. You know, sometimes today we you're probably thinking, Doug, I thought you were going to talk about hearing. You know, you're talking about judging. I think we shy away from God as judge in our theology a little too much. And I get why we do that in American Christianity. We don't want to come off as judgmental. You know, we know Christians like that. Truth be told, a lot of us have a little of that in each of us, I think. I think we also, we shy away from understanding God as judge because we think the biblical language of God as judge is about God sitting in a criminal court, ready to mete out penalties. Okay. And there is that in God's justice in the Bible. That's partially a reality of the biblical image of God as judge. But really in the Bible, when the Bible talks about God as judge, it's talking about God not in a criminal court meting out penalties, but really God in the civil court who is arbitrating between bodies and arbitrating between peoples. And you can see that in the passage right here in verse 4. He shall judge between the nations. That's not that God is going to pick favorites. Okay, but the second part of that is that Hebrew parallelism in poetry. Remember, Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme. It's got this parallelism. So he shall judge between the nations. And then Isaiah says it again. And shall arbitrate for many peoples. Well, there you get the sense of that. An arbitrator. He's listening to who has the better case and meting out justice. In that is, God is giving a hearing to people's cries and their cries for justice. You know, C.S. Lewis is very good on this in his book Reflections on the Psalms. He has a whole chapter on this. It's so good. And he talks about how in the Bible, so often when the language of God as judge comes about, it's particularly people who are out of the places of power who were told will be judged. You know, like the psalmist, again and again, we have, God will judge the poor. Well, what does that mean? It means not that God will penalize them, but that God will hear their case. And the reality is, and you think about this, this is true for most of human history. Just to get your injustice heard by a righteous judge, just to get your day in court is the hardest thing. You know, even in America, that was hard. That era of circuit rider judges and so on, you had to wait for that. And even today, so many places where people who are unjustly suffering, they don't get their hearing. And I think this is a great theme for Advent, that our King is the judge, and he hears the cries of the oppressed and those who are wronged. And I just think that's important. And if our Messiah is doing that, then if we're going to live in his kingdom, we want to be about that too. Okay. And when we hear the cries of those on the edges, I think God can use us for agents of justice and salvation. Okay. But there's something else, I think, when we hear the cries of the hurting. And I think that is when we hear their pain, we find ways of experiencing healing in our own pain. And I think God can use that. Brian Stevenson is an African-American attorney in Alabama. And he's very well known for his book, Just Mercy. And he founded the Equal Justice Institute. And he tells a story in his book, and I heard him share this in Seattle last year. He went to this one prison in Alabama to visit a client. And he'd been there a bunch before, but he noticed there was this one truck he hadn't seen before, a pickup truck, that had all these Confederate flags, you know, pasted all over the truck, and a lot of racist bumper stickers. And one he'd seen trucks like this before, but he hadn't seen one bumper sticker that said, you know, if I'd known it was going to be this bad, I'd have picked the cotton myself. How's that? And so, so he walked by that truck, and he went to the front of the gate of the prison, and here was this white guard, very muscular, glaring at him. And he said, "What do you want?" And Stevenson said, I'm here to see a client, you know, the client visit. He said, "Well, you're going to have to be searched." And Stevenson said, "Well, you want me to take my shoes off?" Because sometimes he had to do that before. He said, "No, you're going to have to go to the bathroom, take all your clothes off. It's going to be a strip shirt search." And Stevenson, not trying to irritate the situation too much, said, "Well, you know, I don't know. Maybe I didn't speak very well. I'm an attorney, and I'm visiting a client. It's an attorney-client visit. Well, I don't care. If you want to get in my prison, you gotta go in the bathroom, take clothes off." So Stevenson, he really wanted to see this client because this guy had been writing him forever. It was really important, and needed to meet with him. And so he went into the bathroom and took his clothes off. He had the search, And then as he was putting his clothes back on, he said, "I'd like to visit my client now." He said, "No, you're going to have to go sign the book out front." Stephen said, "No, your attorneys don't have to sign that book. You want to get in my prison, you got to sign that book." So he went back, signed the book, And then the guard, before he unlocked the door into the visitation room, he grabbed Stevens' arm. He said, "Did you see my truck out there? I just want you to know that's my truck." And he let go. And, you know, Stevenson was African-American. He experienced a lot of stuff. It was a little disturbing. And he went in and he visited with his client. Well, a couple weeks later, his client, his name is Avery. If you read the book, you can read about him. And he gets this hearing. And this guard is the one who drove Avery to this hearing across the state. And it was a three-day hearing. And Avery was on the stand quite a bit. And what happened is Avery had killed somebody when he was 20 years old. He was severely mentally ill. But that wasn't taken into account in his sentence. And he didn't get any special treatment for his mental illness in prison. So it was just a bad case. And Stevenson had him testify quite a bit. And the guy's story was just, you know, horrid. And there was this guard, you know, standing in the back of the, just glaring at him this whole time. And Avery Jenkins had lived in a horribly violent family of origin, and then he was in the foster care system starting at age 9, mistreated throughout, and it was just terrible. And therapists and doctors and counselors and social workers testified on his behalf. And Stevenson felt really good about the 3 days of testimony, and then a week later he was visiting this prisoner, Avery. And he pulled in the parking lot, and here, same prison, and here was that truck. And the guard was standing at the gate. He had the door open, and as Stevenson was approaching, he says, "You know, hello, Mr. Stevenson. How are you?" Stevenson's like, I'm fine. How are you?" And he played along and said, "Well, do you want me to go in the bathroom now?" "Mr. Stevenson, you don't have to go do that. I know who you are. Well, I'll go sign the book now." "Oh, Mr. Stevenson, I've signed the book for you already. Okay. Let me take you to the visitation room. Avery's in there. Oh, and let me tell you, I bought him a chocolate milkshake. You know how he likes chocolate milkshakes. You know, he was always asking for, you know, chocolate milkshakes." And Avery, the client, was African-American too. And this guard took him, and as he was just about to unlock the door, he looked at Brian Stevenson. He said, "You know, Mr. Stevenson, I was in that courtroom all that whole time. I listened to everything that Avery shared. And I never knew someone could have it so bad, you know. I was in the foster care system, and I had it bad. I didn't know Avery had it worse. And it was hard for me to listen to all that, and all those memories were coming back for me, and I was really getting angry. It was very hard. Do you think what that doctor shared, Mr. Stevenson, about what happens to children's brains affecting them in their adulthood, do you think that's true?" "Yeah." "Well, Mr. Stevenson, you've done good. You've done real good." And he extended his hand to it to shake the hand of Brian Stevenson, you know. That hand that really was just good for picking cotton, you know. And Stevenson went in and saw Avery. You know, pain heard heals pain. Pain told can touch. If we're going to prepare to live in the kingdom of God, we need to hear the cries of those on the edges and the powerless and the suffering. There's one other aspect I want to say about hearing, though, and this is important, because the reality is you hear the cries of the poor or those on the margins. You know, that can poop you out. And Stevenson talks about that. It can make you weary. And I'm thinking about just my own journey, you know, the last couple weeks, and all these racial cursings that are happening in public places that, you know, I just find unheard of, you know, and racial hatred, and American citizens who are Muslims and Hispanic being, you know, kind of threatened at schools by fellow students. You know, the government's going to take you. I'm like, what's happened here? You know, 50 years after Martin Luther King and the March on Washington, where we're going to judge people by the content of their character, and where you're evaluating people by pigmentation. You know, it's amazing. And you know, and what's happened? And of course, the reality is the battle against racism and xenophobia You know, it's a long haul. Okay, we know that. But still, you grieve, and you get weary. And if we're gonna live for the kingdom and prepare to do that, then we need more than a picture, and we need more than training. And what we need is we need what the Bible gives. And what it gives is we need to hear the victory song of Christ. The victory song of the resurrection and Jesus coming. You know, John of Patmos was a pastor in southern Turkey. And his church in the first century, he had seven churches, and they were getting pounded by Rome. Rome was vicious Christians at this time. A lot of killing, a lot of brutalization. And he wrote this letter to his people to help them kind of hang in there because they were grieving, they were beaten down, and they were wondering if Christ was king. And what John does in his letter, it's the last book in the Bible. It's the book of Revelation. And what he does in that letter, those of you who've read it, you know what he does. He doesn't just paint pictures with words. He comes again and again, and he sings this song. He writes this song. And it's basically the same song, Christ is King. You know. In fact, Handel, when he wrote his Messiah, he mined not only Isaiah, but he spent a lot of time in the book of Revelation. The Hallelujah Chorus. I love that chorus. The beginning of it, he's got the Altus coming, and in the middle of it, he's got this great interlude, and the Altus coming in. You know, the kingdom of this world. They're supposed to be soft, but you never are, you know. But they come in, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And then everybody gets loud. And he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And he throws a lot of hallelujahs in there. And then the great chorus, worthy is the Lamb. He finishes his whole Messiah from chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We sang that last spring. It was great. We should do the Amen chorus too right after that. That's got a great bass part. But worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and power and glory and might. It's just great, you know. And that's what John does. Because John knows, you know, Isaiah's right, a picture is worth 1,000 words, but John knows a song can penetrate the heart with courage. I love that verse in that hymn, For All the Saints. We sang it last month for All Saints Day. And when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Alleluia. Isn't that great? Steals, when the fight is fierce, steals on the ear. It rings. You know. And you know Christ is King. If we're going to prepare for the kingdom of God, our ears have to ring with that song. Let me finish with one more thing. Bryan Stevenson, he met Rosa Parks in Montgomery, Alabama. He moved Equal Justice Institute, and he moved to Montgomery, and this woman had introduced herself to him, Johnny Carr, and kind of took him under his wing. And one day, Rosa Parks, her friend, was going to come down from Chicago, and so she invited Bryan Stevenson over to this other woman's house. All these three ladies were there. The great civil rights activist was there. And at one point, Rosa said, well, Bryan, tell me about yourself and what you do. And so he started talking about the Equal Justice Institute. And he said, I came out of Harvard and I founded this, and we're working against trying to overturn the death penalty in America. We're trying to get people who are unjustly condemned to die off death row. We're trying to work against giving children life sentences for non-capital crimes. And we're trying to fight against poverty and hopelessness. And we're trying to eradicate racial injustice and talking about racial awareness. We're fighting also against abuse of power in prisons and courts. And, you know, it's just going on and on and on. And finally he stopped. He realized his invitation, he's wearing it out. And Rosa Parks said to him, she leaned back, she goes, ooh, honey, all that work is going to make you tired, tired, tired. And they all burst out laughing, you know. And then Miss Carr, Johnny Carr, leaned forward to put her finger right in Bryan Stevenson's face like his grandmother used to do. And she said, and that's why you have to be brave, brave, brave. And when the fight is fierce
and the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave, and arms are strong. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Amen. Let's pray. God of grace, we are so glad that your Son is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Would you open our lives that he might reign in our hearts and in our minds and in our feet? May he rule in Bethany. May he rule in Seattle, in this country, in this world. And we pray this in his name. Amen.